Apologize up front, as you can hear, I'm a little snorty, so me and Jody's got a little bit of a head cold thing going on, so I won't get too close to any of y'all, but anyway, but you'll have to put up with my sniffing and coughing. Today's lesson going to be out of 1 Peter. We only have one more left in the book. I'll call next week. 1 Peter, it's only 4 verses. So when I first saw that, I thought, how in the world are we going to talk for however long over 4 verses? But I got more pages than I expected, but the plan is to do 5 verses right today. And we'll see how that goes. Anyway, let's just go to prayer before we get started. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together, Lord, in your fellowship and to worship and praise your name. I ask you to guide and direct us, Lord, lead this lesson. Help us to recognize your holiness and help us to put that into our hearts that we might show your holiness in our lives each day. And we just praise you for all that you do, all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, who is this book written by? Peter. All right. Easy questions, right? It says that it was written between 62-63 A.D., did you know where it was written from? Rome. In the first verse of this chapter, it says he's writing from Babylon, which they believe is a term he was using it for Rome. Because Babylon, you know, was very evil, and then they believe that he was using that. That's something that the Jews and the Christians would use to describe Rome. So they believe he was in Rome when he wrote this. The Sunday school book says that by the early 60s, no, that's not 1960s, that's 60s, literally, Peter was most likely preaching and leading church communities in Rome. And it goes on to say that there are non-biblical sources that confirm Peter reached Rome. So I always like it when they can find, you know, of course the Bible's the authority, but when they have non-biblical documents that support what the Bible says. I don't know. I just like that. It goes to help prove why it's true and why we believe. So Peter was martyred around 65 A.D. during the great persecution by Emperor Nero. That guy was nasty. I guess it was a fire that had broke out. And he blamed the Christians for this fire and awful persecution. He would light Christians alive on stakes to light his garden. That's the type of persecution that this man did to the Christians. So anybody, tradition says that Peter was martyred by what means? Hung upside down on cross. That's right. That's what tradition says. Obviously, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say how he was, you know, how he was killed. But, you know, the early Christian traditions say that he was crucified upside down because he said that he felt unworthy to die like Jesus did. So he didn't want to die exactly the same. Who was this book written to? The dispersed, suffering Christians. It wasn't written to one person. You know, some of them are written to a person or one church. Of course, I think they were expected to share this message, you know, when they received it. But this was written with the expectation that it was going out to multiple areas of this dispersed Christians. In verse 1, it says that it was Christians scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Tell me I said any of them wrong. I always told the kids, say it with confidence. Nobody else knows either. So that's, if you look up on the screen, that's just an example of the circled area, those areas, the Rome, I think, providences, Roman providences. The arrow, the yellow arrow is Rome, so that's where we believe Peter was at when he was writing this letter. And then the red arrow would be Jerusalem. So it just kind of gives you an idea of where these places were. That's the only slide we have today.
Referred to as the Asia Minor. And that goes far over to it.
And I hear that a lot, Asia Minor, and I don't know what that is. So that's so geography wasn't one of my strong suits in school. But like Jamie said, it was in the area known as Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, which again, unfortunately, geographically troubled. I don't know exactly where Turkey is. I need a map like this to show me. I do know about where Jerusalem and Israel is, though. So. Let's see. The people, we already mentioned it, but the people receiving this letter were under strong persecution. A Sunday school book says that Peter's letter was written to a diverse and scattered group of believers facing persecution and pressure. They needed encouragement and guidance as they navigated their newfound faith in a hostile environment. It also says that Peter wrote about the suffering of Christians and about God's holy sovereignty. He answered the question of how those two realities fit together by emphasizing God's grace and the hope for future inheritance. He dealt with the tension between believers being made holy by Christ once and for all and being made holy by the Holy Spirit day by day as they walk with Him. Both things are true, and we do not always know where to draw the line between them, but we trust that God does. So God's got it all under control. We're going to go through and we'll learn about, you know, a little bit how He saved us, how we should act after we're saved, and how we should witness to those around us. David Guzik talks about Peter, and if you listen to him, he goes in a lot more detail than what I was able to pull out of his notes. But he says that Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone except the name of Jesus. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did, and Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any other individual. But was it always good? No. Was it always bad? No. So it seemed like I said, if you listen to the Mr. Guzik talk about this, you know, he'd kind of give the this and the that teaching. You know, Peter did this, and then he did that. It was like he almost balanced out his bad with good or good with bad sometimes, which to me shows he's human. You know, he was struggling to understand sometimes like we do. And like Jamie said, that is one of the reasons that makes the Bible so true. It shows the proof of the truth, because if I was writing something about myself, about one of my friends, I wouldn't want to write the bad stuff. But God knows we need that, and it's truly what happened. It shows the humanity of Peter. The good and the bad gives us examples. I said, that's part of the reason we know it's so true. But Guzik, he says that Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Peter confessed, of course, he was corrected for that. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. And Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. And Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among the disciples. So Peter had this, but the thing is, it seems like he was more vocal with maybe the thoughts that go on in the mind. I felt like he was honest and true, and it showed on the outside what he felt inside that we could see. I mean, none of us are any better than that, I don't think. Well, like Greg said, you know, that was one thing. If you listen to Mr. Guzik talk about it, that's one of the things he does mention. Is, you know, he denied him three times, and then he confessed him three times. You know, it was this back and forth, but Peter believed. He believed in his heart. But, as I said, he sometimes had trouble understanding, in my opinion. That's the thing. A lot of times, you know, you look at somebody and see something really bad that they did. We still don't know their heart. You know, we don't know. I make mistakes every day. Mine might not be as public as somebody else's. Hopefully they're not. Hopefully I can keep them under the basket. You know, I don't want to be a bad witness or example to anybody. You know, anything that's that public hurts, you know, the holiness of God that we're studying. So far from perfect here. I make mistakes and blunders and struggle with stuff every day. And I would say that a lot of people in the room do the same thing. I said, just try to be real with you a little bit.
There's a senator from Louisiana, Kennedy.
Yeah.
Very vocal, very outspoken. And he said, and it's when you talk about Peter, I think he was a lot like Senator Kennedy. He said one morning, he said, "I pray for patience because if it gives me strength, I'm going to kill him." You know what I mean? He just has that, that relationship.
That's funny. And I don't know why, it just reminded me to go further with this example. It's just, when I was younger, I'm actually a pretty goofy fella. I was cutting up. I know, everybody's shocked. But I cut up a lot more. As I've gotten older, now I'm quieter. Because a lot of times when you're quick to speak, you're quick to stick your foot in your mouth. And so I don't feel like I'm as funny or whatever, as silly as it, but I got tired of the taste of leather. So, but it kind of relates in a completely different sense. It kind of relates to Peter. Peter said what was on his mind. Is kind of what I was getting at. And the other thing is, we're giving Peter a hard time here about when he was, when Jesus was walking on the earth and the things that he said. But Jesus said, "You are my, on this foundation, I'm going to build my church." Peter was basically the leader after Jesus was resurrected. You know, with all his struggles that he had, now he went to a horrible death witnessing and preaching and sharing this gospel. So, I want to give him the credit he deserves there. I'm not necessarily praising him, but, his example of, and he can take us as broken sinners. God can take us, and he can do the same thing with us as well.
I just think of the sincerity of Peter. He spoke it. Even when Jesus says, "You'll deny me," I sure believe in Peter's heart that he would never do that. And all of us sitting in here right now, we'll serve the Lord sincerely as best we can, and the next thing we know, what we might be. Again, I think that's the real example of all of us.
And I agree. I believe when Peter said that, he truly meant it in his heart. "I will not deny you." But again, I think that's an example of us. We need to be a little bit humble in our... In a way, I don't think he's being prideful, but let's put it to us. When we say that we're going to do these things on our own, there's pride there. And we don't know what we're capable of messing up, 15 minutes from now or a year from now. So try to have a little bit of humility with it, I think.
Just a few minutes ago about, none of us are perfect, which that is fact. It's the ones that won't admit they're not perfect is where the issue begins, is, as you just said, pride is in the world.
If you're not willing to admit it, then there can't be a change. And that's actually in my notes, sort of, later on. We got to be honest. We got to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord, because we're not hiding it from Him anyway. But there can't be a change if we don't have that recognition. Yes, ma'am.
I think, I've noticed through the years that I've also said, "I'm never going to do that again. And then, when you do,
and with that, I think as we get older, and we should be getting closer, and so then we're recognizing more of the quote smaller things that are still sinful that we need to work on. So we're never going to be perfect, but it's easier when we're young and when we're newer in our walk, let's say it that way, and kind of oblivious to things. And then as we learn, well, this big chunk might be taken care of, and God's helped just to put that behind us, but now we got other stuff to work on. And
it really makes you want to say, "Tell them, quit it. Don't do that."
And one of the keys is doing it in love, right?
Yes.
Yeah. That's something I might struggle with. So we are up to our lesson verses. Actually, we're not. We're going to start on 13, because 13 goes with this section, I feel like. So, you know, up until this point, he's talking to these people. In verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when you see "wherefore," to me, that's basically saying, due to all the stuff that I've mentioned, do the following. And it's saying, based on this, I'm going to tell you what to do. And then, gird up the loins. What's that mean? Get ready. That's right. What was that? Put on the whole armor. So what were they talking about when they said this phrase, gird up the loins? The battle? Going into a battle? Specifically, in this verse, they're talking about the mind. What I was digging for, all these were right answers. What I was digging for was the, you know, back in that time, they wore the long robes. And when they gird up their loins, it's kind of like us rolling up our sleeves. We're getting prepared to do work. So they would, my understanding, they would pull that robe up and tuck it into their belt so they could have free movement. So it's kind of like us rolling up our sleeves. So that's kind of what I was looking for specifically. But then it follows through with everything you guys were saying, because that's what it was doing, is getting prepared, getting ready for battle. Forget what everybody else said, but all those were accurate. And Peter's saying here, you know, prepare your mind for action. Then it says, be sober, you know, be clear-minded and be serious about this topic. Yeah, I don't think it's talking about drinking specifically. When you're sober-minded, you're clear-headed, you're focused. And then, you know, their hope at that time and our hope now is set in the future, you know, on the saving grace that Jesus provides when he comes in his glory. Guzik says, the only way we will be able to stand before Jesus on that day is because of the unmerited favor he gives and will give to us. And then just, I think, a good summary for the verse. NIV says it this verse this way: therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now we're up to our lesson text, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So, of course, we're to be as obedient children. God didn't just save us to cancel out our sins and say, okay, the slate's clean, you're neutral status. Not good, not bad, we're okay now. It was a lot more than that, right? He adopted us as his children, bringing us into his family. Can you see the difference there? It wasn't just the cancellation of sins, it was the taking us as his children. So with that, and we're going to get back into this, we need to be imitating our Father. He's our Father. We should be imitating him. So giving up the evil desires of our past. So, you know, in the past, it says former lust and your ignorance. We were ignorant and we didn't know any better, but now God's given us his wisdom. So with that wisdom, we've got a call to action. We need to, you know, act on it and use it. The term fashioning ourselves, you know, it's talking about we should be called to live differently than we were before we were saved. And our new life should be visible in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And that's something that I want to make sure that I get brought out in this is, you know, it's the title of the lesson was Holy Conduct. And I don't want us to just think that holiness is something that shows on the outside. It starts in the heart and the mind, you know. You can pretend all you want. That's not what God's after. It's got to be fashioning ourselves from the inside out. The Sunday school book talks about lust. It says that term is used here. Used here generally refers to desires that pull the believer in a negative direction away from focus on God. And I would agree with that. You know, these typically when it talks about lust, it's talking about things that's going to take our attention, our focus off of God. kind of steer our walk just a little further away. And at some point, if we follow down that path, at some point you turn around, it's like, where's the right path at? How did I get so far away? The Sunday school book also, our past sins do not prevent God from loving us. I think that's a big deal. We need to catch that. Our past sins do not prevent God from loving us. We are completely freed from the guilt and shame of our past. At the same time, we must not willfully continue living in sin. Now that we are God's children, we ought to behave that way. When we were saved, we were immediately transformed. However, this does not mean we were immediately perfected. We are called to continual transformation through the renewal of our minds. As we put off their old self, we're to put on Christ. So that's how we're to do this, right? Every day. He goes on to say that growth in the Christian life involves intentionally putting off sin. So that's kind of the part of that I wanted to focus on there. It's intentional. Growth in the Christian life involves intentionally putting off sin. It also involves putting on holiness. If we focus only on getting rid of specific sins and bad habits, we may inadvertently trade one set of sins for a new one. We must also actively seek to put on new habits of holiness and imitate Christ. All right, we're up to verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So I feel like this is kind of a simple verse to understand the meaning, but it's a whole lot more difficult to put into practice. Since God who has called us is holy, we should be like him in every area of our life. To me, that's the summary of that verse. So when it says conversation, that's not talking about our speak. If you look it up in the Strong's, it's more than that. It's like in your conduct and behavior in all things that we do. If you look at other translations, they translate it this way. All your conduct, all you do, everything, all your behavior. So I think that kind of more captures it for the meaning for us of what that word conversation means. So basically, it's to be holy in all manner of conversations in everything that you do. In our book, it says, he calls us to be holy because he is holy. We are called to resemble our heavenly Father. God's commands not only tell us how we are to live, but they also indirectly reveal his character. We are called to be truthful and not lie because God is truthful and does not lie. We are called to be faithful to our spouse because God is faithful to his people. We are not to murder because every person bears the image of God. These commands reflect God's just and merciful character. We are called to imitate God, who is perfectly holy. His commands are holy, and they teach us about who he is and not just what he wants from us. I just thought that was important. You know, we're called to be like him, and the things that he's telling us, you know, is ways that he acts. And as we follow the way he acts, then we're going to be following him and his character, and we will learn to put that character in us so it shows more easily as we make our day-to-day walk. So my note here, we already talked about it a little bit, but what is holiness?
Set apart.
Separation. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Committed to God. Submission. Those are all good terms. And it was funny when I was typing this out. I mean, I intentionally put that. I wanted to ask. I just wanted to... If you do your inward transformation. So when I was typing these notes, I wanted to ask that question, just kind of get some feedback. And for some reason, this is what came to mind. It says, you know, when I ask the question, it's like, I know what it's not. It's not a pretentious, better than you attitude. It's not fancy clothes. It's not going to church just to check a box. It's not being good on the outside or being full of trash on the inside. And it's not being perfect every moment of the day. So none of us are perfect. We already talked about that. And we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. So that's something that I struggle with. Like she was saying, it's like you see all these ways you fail. And not just things that you do, but things that your mind or whatever. It's like, why don't my desires line with you? I know this isn't of you. Why do I desire something that's not of you? Why have I not been fixed in this place? You know, if I'm yours, how come I'm not easily skipping along and following these things? I don't know the answer to that, but I know that he leaves things for us to work on. So that, you know, it try our faith, and we can learn to walk with him every day. I keep digging at it. So then I did flip it a little to talk about, you know, what I believe being holy is. And I don't know, for some reason that what it's not really struck me as I was writing these notes out. You know, I don't want, because a lot of times people think of somebody that's holy, and in your mind, you know, it's somebody that's dressed pretty and pointing their finger and they're looking down their nose, and that's not holiness. It's not. But I believe being holy is something we work on every day for the rest of our lives, you know, walking with him daily, wanting to learn about him so that we can better imitate God, getting closer to God and working to be more like him. And that means, we talked about this earlier, that means being honest with ourselves and God about when and where we fall short. So if we don't have that honesty, if we're not willing to open our eyes and recognize it and be prideful, you know, if we're being prideful and thinking, I got this, or I'm going to do this on my own, and it's not going to work. It also means that we're not content with the sin that we have in our life. You know, when we see these places that we recognize and point out, then we need to say, I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with myself for making that mistake and doing that, you know, or thinking it, or whatever it might be. I need to work on that through him. I said, a lot of times, you know, I try to do it on my own. That doesn't work. They're just perpetually wrong at that point.
A lot of mistakes you make there, as you pointed out a while ago, is we trade one sin for another. Mm-hmm. Getting sin will keep you separating you from God. And that's what he's trying to make people understand. We got to get rid of it and walk and talk like him.
And you know, with that, he's talking about got to put it away. And overcome, but again, to me, the part of that is we're not doing it to be holier than thou or to be better than somebody. We're doing it to draw closer to God, and we need to, I think, remember that, because sometimes it's hard. Like Janice was saying, it's hard to look at somebody. Why are you doing this? Don't you know better? Well, that was us. That is us in other aspects of our walk and in our life. God, what do you think God's saying when he's looking at us? He's like, you know better than that. What are you doing? Just like I said, the scale might come down, but we're still working on it every day. So I feel like being holy is desiring to have a heart and a love for people like he does. So again, all that, you know, we've talked about being set apart, and I believe that when you live like that, you're automatically going to be separated. And we're going to come back to that in a minute, how God's different. The Sunday school book says, different people struggle with different sins to different degrees. But whatever sins you're particularly tempted to make peace with, you must fight to put to death. So that's the thing. That's kind of what not being content. Sometimes we're tempted to make peace with some of the sins in our lives, and we need not do that. Continue to, like I said, admit it and recognize, no, this isn't okay. This isn't what God wants for me, and not how he wants me to behave or think or act or speak. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so here Peter's quoting Leviticus 19:2 that we studied last week. And that verse says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is not only our motive; he's both our motivation and he's our role model. You know, he's given us the motivation to do it, and he's given us an example to follow. David Guzik says, holiness is not so much something we possess as something that possesses us. And I thought that was pretty profound as well. It's not something that we can get a hold of. It's something that gets a hold of us. It comes from the inside out. And then this is what we were talking about a second ago. We want to consider how God was different in his holiness from the pagan gods and the, you know, in the Old Testament and that kind of stuff. You know, these pagan gods were selfish, cruel, liars. They were immoral. When you look at the things that they did and commanded, I mean, of course, these weren't real. People made their own gods. But, you know, they were evil and asking of evil things and doing. But God was different. I said, this it's a far cry from the God who gave his life for his people. You know, that's complete opposite ends. You know, the other gods weren't like that. They were selfish and evil. God is, and he expects, let's see, he gave his life for his people, who he loves those who shouldn't be loved. That's me. I mean, you can look on yourself for that, but I mean, he shouldn't love me, but he does. He gave his life for me. He expects his people to be honest, loving, upright, and giving. You know, even when it doesn't make sense in the natural world to be these things, you know, he asks us to turn the other cheek, to be kind to someone who's considered our enemy. So that's not what the man-made pagan gods were. So that's what I'm saying. That, to me, that character of God stands out drastically, easily, from the pagan gods. And that's how we should stand out from the world, just with our love and the way we act and treat people. We're up to verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So if you call on the Father, I feel like this means if you're saved or since you're believers, do this. So if you're calling on the name of the Lord, recognize this, that he's going to judge righteously and fairly. You know, either you're saved or you're not. Your name's either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's not. So that's that first judgment. You're saved or you're not. And he's a fair and impartial. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You know, none of that matters. It doesn't matter about your status, how hard you may have worked for him. None of that matters. He's going to judge fairly and rightly. So then, let's see. For the saved, at this first judgment, for the saved, our faith has made us whole. But for the lost, judgment's over. They're cast into the lake of fire, unfortunately. Sad. Next, the Lord's going to review the lives of the saved for the rewards. So some of the things, you know, the way that we've lived for him, they're going to give us rewards in heaven. And others are going to be burned as stubble. And I think of the pride. I mean, we can work really hard, but if we're doing it to glorify ourselves instead of him, it's meaningless. It's worthless. Let's see. And I don't know. Don't you desire to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," at that time? To me, that would be the greatest thing. It's like, through all my failures and fumbles and flaws, if I could hear him say, "I'm proud of you. You did a good job. You loved me with all your heart." So the word sojourning here speaks of just passing through. So as the song says, this world is not our home, right? Yeah, we're just passing through. We have something much greater to look forward to in the end. So we shouldn't put too much with that. We shouldn't put too much emphasis on the things of this world. We need to keep our eyes on him and do our best to live inside and out. That's, again, I want that theme to come across. Inside first, then out. We should do our best to live holy in ways that glorify our Father in heaven. And, you know, with that, it goes with, if that's the way we're living, that's a witness that we're having. We're showing the Lord to everybody that we come in contact with. Yet I want to be that. I want people to see me and be encouraged and not say, "I don't want to be a Christian. Why would I want to be a Christian if that's what it is?" And, you know, unfortunately, I'm sure in my life there's been people that's looked at me in that way. It's like, when I boo-booed in public, you know, publicly made a mistake. And now that's awful to think that somebody could look and say, I don't want that. There's just a couple more things come out of our Sunday school book. In Leviticus 19, the Israelites discovered that holiness lay in what they did, and what they did in turn reflected who they were, and who they were reflected God's character. So, you know, I'm talking about coming from the inside out, but I also feel like if we work on the outside too, then that permeates in. Because, you know, it's coming from here. Work on both sides. You know, and I think in somewhere in some of these lessons it talked about, you know, some people might struggle more with the inside, some people might struggle more with the outside. We need to work on both of them. Then finally, obedience is not a legalistic burden, but a response of love and gratitude to God's goodness. It is an ongoing process that requires effort and dependence on the Holy Spirit. To cultivate a heart of obedience, we must regularly pray, study God's Word, and fellowship with other believers who encourage and challenge us. As we draw closer to God, our desires will align with His, and obedience will naturally follow. That's all I've got for today. I encourage you to do those things that was mentioned, you know, so we can be holy for the Lord. Anybody have anything?